Do you recognize this man? If you watched football in the 1970s or all manner of sporting goods, you start to get used to this face, the kind of goofy rainbow hair. But what? He would always hold up something. What would he hold up? Usually versions of John 3:16. This is Rollin Stewart. He was born in Spokane in 1944. And he became famous. In fact, he was all over the place. He said that he hoped people would see his sign. They would see that John 3:16, and they would be curious, and they would look it up, and there would be this profound and life-changing experience for them. But something went terribly, terribly wrong. And somewhere inside of Stewart, something snapped, and there was a kind of darkness that took over his life and his being. He's currently serving 3 life sentences in a penitentiary in California. Convicted of kidnapping and felony assault, something awful happened in him. Can a flawed and unreliable and deeply compromised human soul still be a voice for the good news? Can such a person actually pass on, be the transmitter of what is the claim of John 3:16? That the truth of that, the veracity of the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ, can that be borne by such a toxic and broken mess of a man? I hope so. Because I'm a mess too. And so are you. Oh, there's no kidnapping or assault or any other egregious felonies on my record. I've never committed a crime against my office or my community or my family or myself, but truth is, I'm a mess. Sloth, unbelief, self-serving. I bend things once in a while. Sometimes I'm even just mean. But does that change the claim of God's love in this text? Maybe you know it. For God so loved the world. Should we try it together? You ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but what? Have eternal life. Have life from above. Good life, full life, real life, whole life. Life that's the real deal. In so many ways, the English language is a wonderful thing. It's excellent for describing and articulating all manner of things related to the law. It's ideal for expressing things that have to do with science, policy. We've got verbs, we've got adjectives and nouns, we've got participles and definite articles, prepositional phrases that help us communicate clearly and without ambiguity. But sometimes English fails us in understanding the depth and the nuance of the biblical text. We have this amazing passage before us, and it's worth remembering that the Bible's got a whole menu of words that it can use for the way we translate it into the word love. In New Testament and Koine Greek, there's just lots of options. This beautiful old book just has more poetic variation. And you see this title, have you seen this one? But this is C.S. Lewis' book. It's called The Four Loves. And he picks that up. He spends a book looking at the New Testament text, at those passages, lifting up all the ways we've translated the word love in such a way to help us remember that there's more than that. And the first word that Lewis picks up is the word philia. Have you heard this one before? Philia. It describes loyalty to one's community, one's tribe, if you will. Philia is mutual love. Philia is reciprocal devotion that we share with the other members of our group. So I can say to you, I philia you. It sounds funny, doesn't it? But it's this sense of identity. It's this kind of belonging. If I were to say to you, I'm from the city of brotherly love, what town am I from? See how that works. You know this stuff. Well, that's not the only word that the New Testament uses and that gets translated as love. Another is this one for family affinity and affection. It's called storge. Storge in the old Greek. It's kind of care for siblings, for our familiars, our beloved ones. It's the way we live together at home. Stephen's been home for a couple of days. We had a big wedding over the weekend, so he came back, and I can smell him. I just know when he's around. I know how his laundry smells. I know what cologne he uses. I can tell when my kid is around, and I storge Stephen. We have to. But it's the kind of thing that shows our preferences for each other. I storge you means I care about you. It means I watch out for you. I storge you. That means I clean up after you. There's more. In New Testament Greek, there's a third word that gets translated love for us in English, and it's the word eros. Didn't take long to sort of guess what that one is like, right? We get our contemporary word erotic from that word. It is language that belongs to the sensual world, language of arousal and pleasure. We tend to think of it as sweaty love, breathless love. But it's even more than that. We say, I love you, kind of on Valentine's Day, and but it's also the same way that we use to describe, you know, our feeling about ice cream or chocolate. I love. It belongs to the realm of appetite and satisfaction. Okay? So there's philia, and storge, and eros. Are all three of these love? Yeah, of course they are. They're all in the Bible. They're all good. They're all gifts from God. They're all ways that shape us and keep us together as a people. They're all celebrated as God's joy to provide. But of course, the biblical writers still needed more words. They needed yet another way to talk about this one in John 3:16. They needed a term that could be used to describe another way, another kind, another act, something unilateral, something prepared to set aside one's own self for the sake of the well-being of another. They needed another word that would suggest something about a love that was self-giving, self-exhausting, a love even would die for another. And somehow philia, storge, and eros, it just wasn't it. Do you know what the word was? Raise your hand if you think you know. Oh, okay, some are trying. All the gospel writers, the Apostle Paul and the others, began the first century to use a little known word, a word that up until that time, existed in the language, but wasn't often picked up. It's the word agape. Agape. For God so agape the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life, have life from above, whole life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved, or mended, or rescued, or healed. Only agape can do that. I have a friend, and he has two kids. His kids are a little bit younger than mine because it took them longer to get those kids because they realized if they wanted children, it was going to have to be by adoption. And so they undertook that process, and they worked through an agency in order to identify, someone who might share the gift of a child with them. So this agency arranged all of that, and it is, frankly, it has worked out beautifully. But my friend has a problem. He can't stop talking about his kids. It just drives me nuts. It's like he's looking for ways to talk. He engineers conversations and says, oh, have I told you about my kids? You know, and all of a sudden, oh, they're playing baseball and yada, yada, yada. It's kind of obnoxious, really. My friend tells about how they've handled some of the awkward conversations along the way. And if you're an adoptive parent, you know some of these dilemmas. But there are times when his kids' peers say things like this to them. They say, so who's your real mom? You know, can you feel that? And of course, his son says, what do you mean, my real mom? She's right here. What are you talking about? Now, kids don't have the vocabulary to say that. It's not necessarily a cut or a criticism. But then there'll be other times when people will say to his kids things like this. Well, why didn't your real mom love you enough to keep you? You feel it? These are kids. My friend talks about the experience of the birth of their oldest. As it came about, there was a girl, just 16 years old, who was the birth mother to their son. And he talks in detail about how the documents had been prepared, how things had been signed, that the agency had figured out all the legal things to make sure that this went as it was supposed to do. The teenage mother signed. My friend signed. But you know that in the state of Washington, there's a 48-hour right to rescind. So what happens, right? The baby's born, and the clock starts. Tick, tock, tick, tock. And all through that, my friend and his wife are wringing their hands. They met eventually at the hospital, and this young mom, this 16-year-old girl who was the mother of the child, was there in the bed. And the attorney was at one end, and the social service agency, the caseworker, was at the other end of the bed. And this young girl's parents were opposite my friend and his wife on the other side of the bed. All of them aware of the motion of the clock. And they tried to figure out small talk. They talked about elk hunting and Seahawks and the weather. They tried to talk about everything except the elephant in the room. Tick-tock, tick-tock, as the hand moved and moved. My friend noticed that there were packages all gift-wrapped there on the bed. And it was just about that moment when the caseworker looked at the clock and realized that they had come to the end of the 48th hour. And then the social worker said, Nikki, I think you have some gifts that you want to share. And this 16-year-old kid, without missing a beat, lifts the baby and hands it to my friend. Here, she said, he's yours. For God so what? Loved. Loved. Loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life, have that life from above, life in Christ, whole life, good life, real life. My friend still talks about his kids all the time. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Amen.